We are continuing in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, and look at this passage to continue to understand the focus of the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. The author is unknown. Many people say it's Paul. Many people say it's Apollos. I think those are the two largest camps. There might be another one. It's not that important. If it were important, the name would be given. But it is inspired. It is God's word. The name would have been given, but it's not. And it's given, not given for a reason. And only the Lord knows that, why it's not given. Hebrews conveys encouragement, very similar to James and Peter, to the Jews who are scattered. Here, perhaps the Jews in Jerusalem, who are under pressure from the other Jews, probably Jews from the Pharisees or the converted, or maybe perhaps non-converted Jews, but are drawing near into the church. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, was hard on the group or congregation that called themselves a church, but they were not. He called them the synagogue of Satan. And so there may have been those who called themselves Christians, but were a bunch of tares in the midst of the wheat, and were exhorting their authority and the authority of the Old Testament. Because the New Testament wasn't fully written yet. It was being written and it was being gathered together. Nevertheless, there were sects within the church who were called Judaizers. They were putting pressure on the Hebrew Christians and putting pressure on them to go back to the Old Testament ceremonial laws, the Old Testament forms of worship. And sadly, we do this today. I mean, we don't see this. We don't really see this, but many today in the common church, the Christian church, go back to the Old Testament. You don't know me that well. I don't know you that well. So I don't like to rant and rave and make you think I'm crazy. But one of the largest churches that calls himself the Universal Church puts on the priestly garb of the Old Testament. They have sacrifices. They have incense and candles and whatever else they include in that. They include that from the Old Testament. And they follow that and they pass that on into the day. And so you're probably familiar with those groups. And many others follow in that same footstep and which do that stuff. Scripture, the Bible, God is saying, pay attention to my son. Look at Jesus. Look at him. Trust in him. And so, this is why he starts. I'm just going to read the first three verses again. This is why it begins with the introduction to who Jesus is. And let us not forget it. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Last time we spoke of Jesus as God, and he is better. But this time we're going to see that not only, well, of course Jesus is God, but he is the summation of all things. He is the end of all things. He is the proper end. He is the reason why the Old Testament was put together. He is the reason for the priesthood. He's the reason for the sacraments, I mean the sacrifices and the incense and all the rites and ceremonies. He is the reason for the festivals. And what they're saying is, forget the end and go back to those things. We can't do that. He is the culmination of our faith. He is the proper end of our looking to God. It's Jesus Christ. There are many who did not like to hear and still do not like to hear what Jesus said. And I'm referring to chapter 6 of John, where he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall not have any part of me, you shall not have life. And a lot of people did not understand that. They didn't like what Jesus was saying, that we really need to depend upon him. We need to feed upon him, and he needs to be our chief source of nourishment in life and our chief end in living. And so many left him. But the disciples said to him, he said, are you going to leave also? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Many go through troubles, many go through trials, but the chief end of it is those who know the Lord resolve to trust and rest in him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the all in all of the church. So as we go through this book, Lord willing, we can go make some progress in this book. As we go through this book, we'll consider how we can apply the truth that Jesus Christ is the all in all. He is our chief end. He is the proper end of faith for his church. He is the end of our faith. He is the end of all faith. How do we attain the end? And again, how do we apply this when we say Jesus is the end of all faith? Well, one way to not apply this, and I was trying to figure out how do we apply this in this day, because we're not being persecuted for not going back to Judaism. So we don't have the challenge of going back to Judaism and offering sacrifices and burning incense. What challenge do we have today in this life, and today in this world in which we live? Well, why do we go to church? Why do we pray? Why do we read the Bible? What is our purpose in doing these things? Well, in some churches will say, and why do we give offerings? Some people say if you give offerings, you'll get more. So again, this is the reason why I go to church. Because I want to be blessed. I give money to the church so that I'll get more. Or let's say I go to the church so all my problems could be solved. I could be happy, I could be successful in life. But that's not the goal that God has for us. The goal that God has for us is not to be wealthy, it's not to be rich, it is to know him. It is to delight in him. It is to serve him. It may be to die in destitute and poor on the mission field. It may be to serve till your bones are just ground up into nothing and you give your life and give the Lord your last breath. So, and I'm not saying that's what God wants us to do, but what I'm saying is God wants us to have our priority in what? Seeking first the kingdom of God. So we don't come to church to get more friends, to become popular. We don't come to church to have the meal afterwards. We don't come to church to listen to the worship and be entertained. We come to worship the Lord, and we come to learn of him, to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. So in many places, there's advertising, why don't you go to this church or this church or this church? We preach, we teach, we read, we learn, we worship him. And the problem is with us. Because we say, that doesn't seem so interesting to me. It's not interesting to me, Jesus. I remember when I was early at Central Bible Church, and I was kind of younger, and I was ashamed when one wrote in the commentaries, you know, the card criticisms, no choir, no congregation, no music. And I thought, oh, that's terrible. We didn't have a choir, we didn't have a congregation, we didn't have music. We had a small congregation, we didn't have a musician, and we didn't have a choir. And that's what the criticism that they put into the thing. And I'm thinking, I don't know what I was thinking at that time, but I remembered it. I was thinking, should we get a choir? But that's not what the Lord wants us to have. But anyway, let me go on. I'm just trying to lay the foundation of our faith is in Jesus Christ. The end of our faith is knowing Him. Thus, we'll continue on this subject of the superiority of Jesus Christ and the loving Him and the pursuing Him. And why we should never turn from Jesus. We should never turn from Jesus to turn to trinkets in Christianity. We read in this passage that He is the brightness. And we're going to look at verse 3 today. He who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus is the end of all things. He is the restorer of things. He is the keeper of things. And I'm going to look at 4 points here that why we should never turn away from Jesus. And I do mean we can turn away from Jesus even in subtle ways, even by going to church, by looking to the wrong things and gathering together in church. Let us consider 4 principles in this passage why we should turn away, or why He is our proper end. First of all, let us consider His providential presence, His work, and His position. Now, I'll explain these in more detail. When I say His being, look what it says in verse 3. Who is Jesus? Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person? Jesus is God in fullness of glory. It was told previously that no man could see God at any time. No man could see the glory of God and live. Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said to Moses, but you cannot see my face. For no man could see me and live. Isaiah could not also bear the sight of God on his throne. He cried out, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people unclean. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. One thing. Has that ever been our prayer? To see the glory of God? Has it ever been our desire to see God in all His glory? Now, why would I even say that? Why would we even pray that? Because we have a sense of the glory of other things more than the glory of God. $50. I'll give you $50 if you just kind of listen. And you'll say, $50, what do I have to do to know God's glory? What do you have to do? Well, which one's more interesting? Well, maybe not 50, maybe 100, maybe 1,000, maybe 1,000,000. This excites you more than the glory of God. Let's go to the boardwalk today on Sunday when it's so, when we can have a good time, and that excites us. Or you're reading scripture and the TV turns on and your attention is turned. You see what I mean? There's a problem within us. I'm not saying you're bad for it. That's the problem I have. What a short attention span that I have. I know what I'm attended to. I'm attended to things that interest me. And when my attention is turned so quickly, whether in prayer, whether in reading, whether in hearing a sermon, there's a problem with this person. But he is the express image of God. Now how we are to pray? Show us your glory. Show us your glory, God. He is the expression, image of God's glory. Read the Bible. Because God has revealed, he's spoken to us by his Son in the written word of God. As you read the Bible, pray, confess sin. Lord, I don't understand this. Lord, I don't even want to see this. I don't even want to read this. I'd rather turn on the TV. I'd rather listen to the cell phone or turn my cell phone on whatever that is on Facebook or that other stuff. You know what I mean? The challenges that we face that always distract us from our attention to who God is. But the most important thing is God and all his glory. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with all of us? He is the express image of his person. And that's hard for us to believe. The glory, the God who created all things in heaven and earth, who shined on Mount Sinai, that nobody could come near. He's saying here he is the express image of his glory. What can we learn about God in Jesus Christ? It says God speaks to us in his Son. Let me read what Arthur Pink says. He did a good commentary on Hebrews. He says, God speaks to us in his Son. The whole revelation and manifestation of God is now in Christ. He alone reveals the Father's heart. It is not only that Christ declared or delivered God's message, but that he himself was and is God's message. All that God has to say to us is in his Son. All his thoughts, counsels, promises, gifts are to be found in the Lord Jesus. Take the perfect gift of Christ, his deportment, his way about him, his ways. That is God speaking or revealing himself to us. Take his death, commending us to the love of God, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. That is God speaking to us. Take his resurrection, triumphing over the grave, vanquishing him who had power of death, coming forth as the first fruits of them that slept. He is the earnest of the harvest to follow. That is God speaking to us. The brightness of his glory is the full revelation of himself. It is the full revelation of God. There is no lack of the knowledge of God in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the prophet of God. He is the perfect prophet of God. He is the perfect expression of God. Prophet, priest, and king. Remember what God said through Moses? There will come one after me. Listen to him on the Mount of Transfiguration. The prophet, the apostle, was saying, let's build a tabernacle. God said the same thing. Listen to him. Jesus, the end of revelation. And again, I'll say what I said last week. That's why we don't need you. That's why the book is closed. That's why there's no further revelation. That's why God's not speaking to this person, that person, saying, I have a vision for you. Because it is he in Christ. I know there's a lot of debate about that and confusion and how and why. Why doesn't he speak to us anymore? He speaks to us in his word. Pleaded Jesus Christ. Can we learn anything more of God by turning away from Christ? No. No. Can we learn anything of God by hearing new revelations? No. Can we gain anything of the knowledge of God by adding another word like Joseph Smith or Islam, the Quran, or any other book? No. We cannot. We can only gain falsehood. Nothing new. So we should never turn from Jesus and our security in him in the written word of God. He is God in fullness of glory. We should never turn from him. If you turn from the Bible, you turn from him. If you turn from worship, you turn from him. If you turn from reading and meditating on his word, you're turning from him. Never turn from him. You know how many other churches they added this element and that element to worship? you know, let's do this. This will be good. Let's have a candle night vigil church. Let's celebrate. What's that thing they do around Easter time? I can't remember now. Lent, draw near to God. No. That returning from. I'm sorry, I'm adding things you don't know me well enough to you about how. But anyway, let's go on. So the first thing is, we should never turn from Jesus Christ. Let us consider his being. He is God in fullness of glory. If you turn away from him, you turn away from God. He also, he upholds all things in his providential presence. So let us understand that he is the one who holds everything together. He is the one who brought us to him. Look what it says here again in the second part of verse 3. Again, the first part. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now this is said of Jesus, the one they put on the cross, the one that they tried and mocked and beat and ridiculed. The one they arrested, he upholds all things by the word of his power. It's hard to understand the Trinity. It really is. But how is it that the humble Jesus, born in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, how is it that he being buried and continuing under the power of death, how is it this one that upholds all things by the power, the word of his power? How could we even understand this statement? Well, he is God. Jesus, though, very God, undergoing the wrath of God. God undergoing the wrath of God. Hard for us to understand. And for that reason, we can only turn to Scripture. We cannot go outside of Scripture. God himself reveals these things to us. Our dullness of mind does not permit us to understand the difficulty of it. It constantly wants us to challenge what God says and bring a rationale, a human rationale, to the understanding of Scripture. He upholds all things. God wants you to be saved. He's pleading with you to be saved. But he can't save you unless you say, I do, unless you say yes. But he says here that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Did he elect you before the foundation of the world? Did he number the days of your life and the hairs of your head are numbered? He says he upholds all things. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. God is a lot bigger than we can understand. And it's not, and we have to understand it in this way too. It is not that Jesus was given special power by God, but it was God himself, the second person of the Trinity, that had and upholds that and upholds all things by the word of his power. It is Jesus who calmed the storm. It is Jesus who raised the dead. It was God who calmed the storm. It was God who raised the dead. It was Jesus who created all things. It was God who created all things. It is God who brings all things into consummation. It is Jesus who brings all things into consummation. Don't understand the Trinity. But this is who he is. The Father, the Son, I, Jesus says, are one. I and the Father are one. So we should never turn away, and I'm not going to go further into his providence, because again, this is not the point of the sermon, the message to speak on the providence of God. But the two great mysteries of God, well, his decrees and his providence, there are more than that, but I mean those regarding his workings. He executes his decrees making all things, and he controls all things. He takes care of all things. He's providential, most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. God determines what he will do, and God establishes what he determines. He upholds all things. So we should never turn from Jesus and our security in him, because he upholds all things. He brought us to our proper end. He brought us to our position right now, whether it be trial, whether it be tribulation, whether it be struggle. He brought us to this place. And so that's why many times he brings us through trials and difficulties, so that we can get rid of all that stuff that we shouldn't even have in the first place, and set our priorities on him. How many times do trials bring you to your knees? Well, then it's better to be on your knees than to have what you want, if that's what's going to obtain. And he knows that about us. So may the Lord be our first concern and our chief end. May he be our end. This is what he wants us to have, is himself. And this is what we should desire. Number three, it says here, his being, brightness of his glory, an express image. He is God. His providential, his presence is always with us, upholding in all things by the word of his power. And then, when he had by himself purged our sins, we should never turn from Jesus in our security in him because of his work. He himself purges our sin. When he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This was the main issue God had with us. Jesus came to take care of and deal with the main issue that God had with us. I mean, I don't know what you think of your main issue was. I can tell you, again, you don't know, and we can talk about our past. When I grew up, I wanted to be a doctor. I wanted to be an athlete. When I grew up, my parents didn't understand me, and that was the main issue I had in my life. My main problem I had in my life was I was bullied at school, or maybe I just wasn't a healthy person, a healthy child. And that was the main issue of my life. No, the main issue in our life is that we were sinners. And God, Jesus, came to take away our sin. And this is why we sometimes go through life bitter and angry at other people, maybe our family, maybe our bosses, maybe this or that, because we say, this was the issue of my life. I got cheated out of this. This happened to me. But the main issue is that we are sinners. And Jesus came to take away sin. He died on the cross. He purged away our sins. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And people don't even care that the biggest issue in their life that they're going through is that they have no God who will hear them, or speak to them, or protect them, or care for them, but rather they're under his wrath. They don't seem to care. Do we care? We ought to. And this is my shame when I'm thinking more about my problems than what Jesus came to do to save me from my sin, my main problem. And I think we all have the same thing sometimes. The Geneva Bible commentary says, the third part of this proposition is that the Son, executed the office of high priest and offering up himself, and is our only and most mighty mediator in heaven. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the only acceptable sacrifice, the only acceptable offering to the Father. And it is not only the only acceptable offering to the Father, it is everlasting. It is permanent. We'll get to this later, Lord willing. The high priest entered in once a year, every year. But the high priest would never stay in the Holy of Holies. But Jesus entered in once, shedding his blood, and remains in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies forever. He continually offering advocacy or intercession, forgiveness on our behalf. He is there in the presence of God. It says here at the right hand of God the Father. At the right hand, at the majesty on high. And that brings us to the next point. He purges our sins. Oh, let me go further on that. I didn't want to stop on that because I want to add chapter 5 of Revelation to it. I don't know if I said this last week. Sometimes I repeat myself. Remember, whether I said it last week or not, I don't remember, but let's remember it anyway. Revelation chapter 5, you probably read that, where there's a scroll that's the Heavenly Father has a scroll, and the angel cries out, who is worthy to take the scroll? And John is there, and he sees a vision. Reread it, because I think I'm getting mixed up in my mind. But nevertheless, you get the idea, the sense that there's a scroll. We talk about that, that if you don't have it right in front of you, you'll forget. It was in the Father, Heavenly Father's hand. I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne, which is the Father, a God, and written on the scroll on the back side, on both sides, were, they had seven seals, and a strong angel said, who is worthy to take, to open the book and to loose the seals? And that's where John says, he started crying and weeping, saying, seeing that there was no one, but the angel said, there was. He was worthy to open the seals. And how is he worthy to open the scroll? And how is he worthy to take it from the hand of God? How is he worthy to do that? Well, he's worthy because he is the express image and brightness of his glory. Because he upholds all things by the power, by his power. And because he himself purged our sins and he rose from the dead. He overcame death. And there's nobody else. There's no high priest. There's nobody else who is worthy. And again, in fact, I think I said that last week where he says, if he didn't rise from the dead, he wouldn't be worthy. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then we would be all people, most would be pitied. Because we'd be believing in a false hope and someone who's not worthy, not able. So, we see that Jesus is able. He's able to open the scroll. He's able to bring about the decrees of God, the completed decrees of God. He's able by his providence to uphold all things and bring them together. Therefore, by his continued intercession, he will bring about all these things to their proper end. Okay. And then finally, his position. Where is he now? He's at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It says in the last part of that. So he is very God in the brightness of his glory. He upholds all things as very God. He himself purged our sins as the Lamb of God and the only high priest who now dwells in the midst of the temple on high, the actual real temple, not the facsimile, not the model. And he sat and sits at the right hand of God the Father, making continual intercession. So he, in his position, he is in a position of authority. So we have all that we need, and we need not fear anything, any exclusion of benefits, any missing of his will, any missing of what we need or want, maybe not what we want, because he is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And I hope you can fill in the blank, because I always fill in the blanks my own personal way. And I hate to give a personal story, but I will, but maybe this will illustrate to you. And I'll make it general, though. I'm waiting for an important phone call, and maybe you can figure this, you could apply this. But I fell asleep, took a nap, and I missed an important phone call. And that important phone call could have been a new job, or a new career, or a new opportunity. I'm thinking, boy, I missed it. And now God's will is not done for my life. And we think that way. We think of things like, well, we missed the chance, as if we missed God's will. God sits at the right, Jesus sits at the right hand of God, who continually intercedes for us. Another illustration. I'll use another silly illustration. Please forgive me and indulge me. I'm just trying to make it clear because I'm not sure whether I'm expressing myself clear enough. Sometimes I want to buy something, and maybe you do too. You might want to buy something too. And let's say it's a new car or a used car, and it's a good deal. And you keep hemming and hawing, and you miss it. And you say, oh, I should have made the decision today. I missed it. I'm never coming back for another chance. As if God needed you to make that decision right then and there, because God was on the time limit. He put you on the time limit. As if God couldn't do what He wanted to do. And I know that's maybe not the best example, but you know that there are times when you say, I missed that opportunity, but because I messed up, see, He's at the right hand, and He works all things for good. And by His position, He makes continued intercession for you. And He says this, at the right hand of the Majesty on high, He says, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will not cast out. So there you are, by His power, in the presence of God, and He says, I will not cast you out. He says this, whoever shall ask in my name, now He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, whoever will ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, He says, and I will pray that the Father, and He shall give you a comforter, that He may abide with you forever. So in other words, what Jesus is saying, because I'm at the right hand, because He's at the right hand of God the Father, He, in His position, you are secure in your position. So you don't have to worry about, I missed it, or I missed a bid, or whatever these little everyday things that happen in your life. I miss what God, I miss what was good for me. You can't miss what's good for you. Because He will make sure you get what is good for you. Because He works all things for good. And He can do it because He's at the right hand of God the Father. Why should we go back? Why should we turn away from Him? He's our chief end. Why should we try to fulfill ourselves in these trinkets and these other things that we think make us feel better and help us along? He is our chief end. Jesus has authority, and in Him is complete access and confidence in salvation. Here it says this in Colossians, Paul writes, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So, how does this apply? It applies differently to each one of us. But let us not go off to side triggers. Let us not go off the side of the joys and pleasures. Try to enhance our Christian life. Our Christian life is enhanced in our enhancement of the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. In our faith in Him, in our obedience unto Him, in our walk with Him, our dependence upon Him, our trust upon Him. That's how our Christian life is enhanced. He is the full expression of the God. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He sits at the right hand of majesty. He died and He has taken away all our sins, and His sacrifice is satisfactory and pleasing unto God. He is our all in all. we are cold, if we are hungry, if we are poor, if we are lonely, if we are sick, if we are weak, if we are in trouble, if we are lost, how does this help us? Because we have a Savior who will never leave us or forsake us. And because we have the promises that He set before us. Romans, Paul says this, I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There will be difficult times. There will be difficult times. And we need to expect that. And maybe we need them. But we need to remember that there is a value in Him where He says, let me just repeat that again. Paul summarizes his suffering by saying, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which He shall be revealed in us. He will bring us past. He will bring us into His presence. And He will be our proper end. So may the Lord help us to value our proper end. To value that our proper end is to stand in the presence of Jesus with great joy. May the Lord help us to see that. And may we pursue that end.